Ron, I'm one of the pastors here, and it's so good to have you here with us on week two of our series, To Save a Life. Last week, Pastor Gabe got us cranked up and off to a great start by helping us understand that we need to be prepared, that all of our lives are really in peril, that there's a danger for all of us apart from Christ. And so today we want to continue this series and continue digging into to what God has for us. And so I hope that you've come ready to not just figure out how this applies to somebody else, but that you came this morning looking for something that you can take out of here and apply to your life right where you are. Because that's my prayer for us today, is that every single one of us, me included, will be able to take something out of here and be different for being here. So I'm hope that's where you're at. Well, we're in this series, we're talking about to save a life, and I think we all would like to save a life, wouldn't we? We would all want to be a hero. We'd all like to have that experience of just helping someone who's in need, someone who's struggling. And I've told you before that you know, growing up, that was one of my big things. I grew up watching this show on TV called Emergency. Anybody remember Emergency? I've talked about it before in here. It was my childhood show, you know, that and $6 Million Man. And some of you are like, what in the world are you talking about, man? Because now $6 million really ain't all that, you know. But so the truth is that the show Emergency was about two paramedics, Johnny and Roy, and all the adventures that they went through and all the opportunities they had to save lives. And I loved that show. I watched it all the time. In fact, I watched it so much that I perfected the siren sound. Like when I would ride my bike up and down our driveway, and I had this really long driveway, and I would ride up and down it, and I would just let it wail, man. And so I got so good at it that eventually the neighbors started coming out on the porch to see where the fire trucks were. I mean, it was a true story. You can ask my dad. We had this one neighbor, and hopefully he doesn't listen to my podcast. But we had this one neighbor who lived right across the street, and he was one of those rubbernecker neighbors. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They got to look and see what's going on in everybody's business. And man, I used to get him all the time. He would come out wanting to see what was up with those fire trucks. But I would just let that thing go. And it was a big deal to me because, you know, a siren meant that I would have that chance to go and be Johnny and Roy saving somebody's life. And even today, I hear a siren. It like gets my adrenaline pumping and, you know, all that stuff. And so fortunately, I don't do things to get sirens to come to me. You know, none of those police sirens especially. But I just love hearing that sound. The unfortunate side is usually when you hear it, though, what? Somebody's in need. And so now when I hear it, my adrenaline pumps, but also my head drops because I pray. And so hopefully that'll encourage you maybe to do that if you don't already. But to save a life, we all want to be part of something like that, don't we? And so today I want you to know that every single person in this room has an opportunity every single day to save a life. Now, I know we always think about that in the physical sense, but for every single one of us, we have an opportunity to do that spiritually. We have the chance to save someone for eternity by how we live our lives and the message that we communicate. And that's what this series is really all about. It's bringing us to that place where we're able to communicate that. And so today I want us to focus in on our lives, where we are, and the passions that we have, and how we use that passion to change somebody and to change ourselves as well. And so today, when we look at our culture, we see all over the place that people want to do something good. There's always this social consciousness floating around, you know, from TV commercials to ads that we see. People are wanting to save, you know, shark fins. I saw that this week because of Shark Week. Anybody watch Shark Week? Man, yeah, I'm with you on that. So watched a little too much of it yesterday. Man, there's some crazy stuff on there. It was good. But Shark Week, you know, people want to save them. People want to save, you know, pets, and they want to save, you know, the rainforest, and they want to save. There's all these things that we want to save. But really the reality is the most important thing is to save a life. And that's what we're focusing in on this series. So today, maybe you're wondering what you're here for. What's your purpose? What are you looking to do? Well, if you're looking to make a difference, I'm going to tell you something today that can allow you to have the greatest impact that you could ever have in your life. You can make the biggest difference with the knowledge that you can gain today and in the next couple of weeks from this series. It'll allow you to have a greater impact than saving a tree or saving a shark. It's to save a life for eternity, And that's what we're focusing in on. That's the reality of what we're teaching. And so today I want us to think about how we can be part of altering the course of time, that we can be part of changing our culture just by how we've been changed. Now, Jesus spent a lot of time talking about this, but he talked about it in terms of the kingdom of heaven. He talked about it in talking about eternal principles that allowed us to have a relationship with God that we were meant to have from the very beginning. But the problem was that Jesus, when he talked about the kingdom of heaven, see, he had been there and had left and come to earth, but nobody else had been there. So he had to come up with a way to communicate what the kingdom of heaven was like. And so what he did was he told stories. He told earthly stories that had a heavenly meaning, stories that we could understand and we could kind of grasp, but had a deeper meaning that when we really applied them to more than just the surface, they could be life-altering and life-saving. And so these parables are what we're looking at today, these stories and in this series. And so today we're going to continue on looking at another parable of Jesus. But first, I want to tell you a story. And what I want you to do is I want you to look at the story, and I want you to look beyond just the surface, and I want you to see what it's really all about and what the meaning is. All right, here's a story. Once upon a time, there was a family. There was a husband and wife, and there was a little boy and a little girl. Little boy named Billy, little girl named Susie. They were this cute little family in the house, the two-car garage, the white picket fence, all that good stuff. But the mom and dad decided they were not going to have any more kids, but they had this nice house so that, you know, they could expand. And since they weren't going to have more kids, well, if you're not going to have kids, what do? You get a dog, right? And so they decided they would get little Susie and little Billy a dog. And so they couldn't get just one dog because then it would have to share it and all that stuff. So they decided to get one for each. So they went down to Stanley County Humane Society. Not really, but we're plugging it. And so if you need a dog, go to Stanley County Humane Society. But they went down there, and they let little Billy pick out a male puppy, and they let little Susie pick out a female puppy. All right, so they take the puppies home, they feed them, they allow them to grow, they love on them and all that stuff. And so these puppies grow up into what? Big dogs, right? They grow up into to eat you out of house and home kind of dogs. And so you have this male dog and this female dog. And when you put a male and female dog together that aren't brother and sister, well, if I got to explain that to you, that's a whole nother message. And see me afterwards, you know, kind of thing. But the reality is, let's just say that the female is expecting, okay? And so it comes time for her to have the puppies. And so here's, you know, this puppy. If you've ever been part of that, you know that there's usually always some surprises. And so the female begins to have puppies. She has one puppy. She has two puppies. She has three puppies. Four puppies. My goodness, there's five puppies. Really? There's six puppies. So they just went from these two dogs to, you know, the eight dogs. Now they've got, I can't do math really, I promise. So they've got eight dogs. And here, they, you know, what do you do with eight dogs? And so they, you know, they just decide, well, we're going to love them, but, you know, we can't keep eight dogs, so we're going to have to, you know, we're going to find out what to do with these. You know, they should have listened to Bob Barker and had their pet spayed or neutered, but they didn't do it, so now they got this problem. So they're going to give these puppies to some good, loving homes, and so they just have to get them to the right place so they're able to do that. Well, of course, they grow, their eyes open, they get where they're mobile, and they're running around the house. And so every night they have to count the puppies. They have to count all the way through to make sure they're all there. So one night comes, they count, one puppy, two puppies, three puppies, four puppies, five puppies. Where's number six? It's gone. And so they can't find puppy number six, the little runt of the litter. He is gone. So they tear the house apart. Puppy's nowhere to be found. Storm outside is raging. They can hear the wind blowing and the rain pouring down. And they finally realize that the puppy got scared, must have gone out the little doggy door, and he's gone. So dad goes out. He looks all through the yard trying to find the puppy, looks under the porch, all around the house, goes to all the neighbors' houses. He gets them all up, and now they're all, you know, joining in the search. But the dad, you know, he's determined to find the puppy. The neighbors kind of give up because it's pouring down rain, you know, all that mess. They just, you know, not in my house. So they go back in. The dad says, no, I got to go find this puppy. So he continues on. He makes his way out into the woods around the house. He trips over stumps. He goes through briars. He, you know, falls over rocks and all kinds of stuff. But eventually, through the sound of the rain and the wind, he hears the little whimper. And so he goes over, and there under a tree stump that's turned over, he finds the little puppy, you know, shivering and just cuddled up under there. And so the dad picks up the puppy, puts it in his coat, and he goes home. And as he gets there, mom and the kids are, and they're waiting, the mom and dad dog and all the other puppies are there. And so they all celebrate together that dad has found the puppy and has brought him home safe. It is a great day. And even all the neighbors find out that the puppies, they have a big party because they realize that little runt puppy is safe. So what does this story have to do with anything we're talking about today? What's the real meaning of this story? What's this all about? Who's the puppy? Who's the dad? What does this have to do with saving a life? Well, listen, Jesus told a story very similar to this. See, he was at a place where he was struggling with being challenged by some religious leaders of the time. And if you have your Bibles or your phone app, you can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 15. Because he tells the story in Luke 15 to help explain some things to these religious leaders who are giving him a hard time because he's been hanging out with some undesirables. He's been hanging out with some people that they thought weren't valuable enough to be rescued and to be saved. And so we're going to learn what happens here in the scripture. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Luke writes to help us understand some parts about this. Listen to verse 1. He says, "Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach." Now, I don't know about you. I can't identify. I've never been a tax collector, but we know what we think of them in our society. But I certainly can identify with a notorious sinner part. I've been there and done that. You go to Spencer, if you go to North Rand High School, there's still people there that think little Ronnie Laughlin is a notorious sinner. I'm just going to tell you. You know what I'm saying? So I understand. I get what he's talking about here. But listen, tax collectors were so bad, they weren't even included in the notorious sinners. All right? So that's how bad they were. And Jesus is hanging out with these dudes, right? And so these religious people are giving him a hard time. Look what they says in verse 2. "This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complained that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them." I mean, I guess it was okay to have an RC and a moon pie with them, but to really sit down and have dinner with them, man, that was a big problem that they had with him. All right? See, Montgomery County people got the RC and moon pie part, didn't they? No, I'm sorry, just kidding. Anyway, so the religious leaders here were giving him a hard time. They were saying, "What in the world are you doing hanging out with these people?" Jesus wanted them to understand that he looks at the world and he looks at each of us and each of them differently than the typical person. He didn't look at them with human eyes. He looked at them with godly eyes. And he wants them to understand that. So he began to tell a story. Look at verse 3. "So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep.' In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents, over one person who changes their mind about where they are and what they're doing and turns and goes away from it and returns to God, than over the 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away." What's Jesus getting at here? What's he trying to say to us? Because he's addressing these religious guys, right? They've been beating him up over who he's hanging out with. So what's he trying to prove to them? Well, I think we can sum it up with this phrase, that the value of a life is greater than the price paid to save it. You may want to write that down today because that's part of our point. The value of a life is greater than the price paid to save it. Jesus is teaching that every single person has an extreme value to God. That every single person that you cross paths with every single day has the same value to him that you do. And that there is a great price put on each of us. And we need to understand it and we need to recognize it, because that should shape how we live our lives and how we interact with people on a daily basis. Jesus said the value is so great that I'm going to leave the safety and security of heaven, and I'm going to come down to earth, and I'm going to live there all the dangers that are there. I'm going to come, I'm going to leave heaven, and I'm going to come find my sheep. He put a price and a value on all of us. He's illustrating for them the very purpose of his life, that he came to save those that were lost, to rescue his lost sheep. And the price that he ultimately paid, giving his life on a cross for our sins, was greater than the value that God put on every single one of us. Now think about that. The price that Jesus paid on the cross, his life, for our sin, for the mistakes that we make, the things that we do that don't line up with God's standard for our lives, for who we're supposed to be, says that the price that he ultimately paid is less than the value of you and I, because God paid that price for us. That the price that he paid wasn't even indicative of the value that we have for him. He gave his very best for you and for me because he valued us more. Isn't that amazing to think about? I mean, I know what, here's how I've always thought about it. That's a great price for somebody else. I'm sure he did that for somebody else. But when you turn that in and you internalize that and you point that back at yourself, that's how valuable I am to God, that he would allow his son to go through what he went through for me, man, it's got to change you. It's got to change how you begin to look at things. It's got to change how you interact, because the value that you have to God is extreme. And he proved it by the price that his son paid for. Now listen, Jesus came and he taught some amazing things. He taught us how to have compassion on people that were hurting. He taught us how to love people and how to care for them. He taught us things that shape our culture and our society. He taught us things that societies are built on. But Jesus didn't come to be a good teacher. No, he came to reconcile you and me back to God. I think I heard an amen in there somewhere. I said it to myself, but the reality is, think about that. He came and did all that, but the reason that he came was to bring me and you back to him, to give us an opportunity to say, you know what? I know I've messed up. I know I've not been who you wanted me to be, but the truth is that you came and paid the price for all the bad things that I've done, all the things that I've not done that you wanted me to do. You've paid the price, and so because I can acknowledge it, confess it, and turn away from it, that now I can have a relationship with the Creator, the one who made me. Man, what an amazing thing for us to be able to comprehend, that he brings us to this place to give his life for a ransom for many, to bring his sheep back to him. That's what he did. Listen to Isaiah 53:6. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Now, anytime I read the word all, we got to define that word. What does all mean? It means all, right? It means everybody, every person, that we're all included in that, right? So when we think about it, we've all sinned. Listen, I know it might be easy to sit on the right side of the room, really think about those people on the left and how bad they are. Man, I know, you know? Man, that dude down to the other end of the row, what a terrible person he is, all those things he does, and y'all are looking at each other like, who's at the end of my row, you know? But the reality is when you tend to take that and we tend to think about somebody else, right, and how bad they are. But the reality is there's no there's not a bigger sinner in this room than you. Not a bigger sinner in here than me. We're equal. See, one of us might do one thing that our society has classified as really bad, but the truth is whatever it is, it's the same. God says, when you don't live up to my standard, whatever that may be, then it's just as guilty as the person who does those drastic things that we often talk about. When we're lost, we're lost. There's nowhere, you know, I'm not too far away. No, we're lost if we're lost. And we're found if we're found. That's the cool part. When he finds us, and we're found. He says that all of us have done it. But then the cool part is then he turns it and he says he's put all of the things that we've done onto Jesus. And he hung on a cross and paid the price for it. There is nothing that you can do that the price hasn't been paid for. What we have to do is acknowledge that and take it for our own to know that we have had our price paid and we can be saved and we can be rescued. Jesus was willing to pay the greatest cost for us. And that's the price that he paid. He laid all of that on him and he died, showing us our value to him and the lengths that he was willing to go to rescue us. Look what Ezekiel 34 says, verse 11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day. So when Jesus died on the cross, he was taking the sins of all of us upon himself. And he paid the price for them. He paid that penalty so that you and I could be like the puppy and we could be picked up and put into God's arms and we could be carried home. That's what he did for us. And he paid that price, and that's how important we are. Listen, you need to hear this morning, no matter how far you think you've gone, no matter how bad that you think you are and how much you believe that God just can't reach you, the reality is he can, and he has. He's done what's necessary for you to be reconciled back to him, but it's up to you to accept it. It's up to you to be willing to acknowledge that, yeah, I am a sinner. Yeah, I have messed up. Yeah, I haven't been that person that you created me to be. But I want to be different because I recognize that you've paid the price for me. And I want to be saved. I want to be rescued. He's done that for you. As long as you have breath in your body, listen, you're not too far away for him to find you. He says that he will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered. That them, that they, that's you. That's me. That he will find us wherever we're scattered and he will rescue us. And here's the second thing that we need to understand today, that Jesus' love for you is greater than his own pain. Jesus' love for you and for me is greater than his own pain. Jesus died a painful, agonizing death. I don't know if you've ever really thought about it. Maybe you've seen the Passion of the Christ. You know, you've seen the images of Jesus and blood-covered body and all of that. But have you ever really thought about what he went through? I mean, it would have been easy if, you know, hey, just, you know, put a gun to him, shoot him, boom, he's done. No. That's not how he died at all. No, he was beaten. He was beaten beyond recognition. You couldn't even recognize him as a man. He had a crown of thorns shoved onto his head that dug through the skin and the bone of his skull. And he was made to carry a cross up a hill. He was spit on and he was beaten more. And then at the top of that hill, he was nailed to the cross through his hands and his feet to hang there and die. We've seen some pretty gruesome things happen, I guess, and maybe we've come to be very desensitized by what we see on TV. But I don't know, that image in my head still goes beyond anything I can imagine. Anything I can imagine going through. And listen, he did that for our benefit. He did that for our price to be paid. He paid that with his very life so that you and I could have a relationship with God, so that we could be the sheep, the lost sheep that's found. See, when we come to that place and we recognize that for ourselves, when we understand what he did for us and we accept it for ourselves, then we begin that relationship with him. And when we begin that relationship with him, listen, that's not just over then, because something amazing happens. It's not just that, okay, decision done, you're in, good deal. No, the Bible doesn't say that at all. It says that when the lost sheep is found, that there's a party that gets thrown down. That there's something amazing that happens. Look at verse 6 of Luke 15. It says this: when he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I found my lost sheep." In the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Listen, the cool thing is we can pack this room today. We can pack it over and over and over again today. I don't know, there's probably 100, 115, 20, I don't know, in here or something this morning. Listen, that's a pretty good group, right? There's a lot of churches that wish they had that many here. That's a pretty good number, but guess what? God's not impressed. He's not impressed that we got a big group here. You want to know what will impress him? If somebody that's lost here today is found. If one person today realizes that Jesus died on that death for him or her, and that he did that for their sins, and they accept it for themselves, and their life is changed for all eternity, then the Bible says that a party is happening in heaven over that. And you know what often happens in the church when somebody gets saved? Yeah, that. Nothing. And I'm telling you that if we're going to be the church that we're called to be, the Bible says that that they're throwing down in heaven. And if we're expected to be in heaven ourselves, then we should be celebrating over the same thing, and that should pump us up. That we should be so excited that somebody finally went from death to life, from lost to found. But yet, I think we often hear that so-and-so got saved, and we say, yeah, it's probably just doing that for show. I don't know about you, but that's not for me to figure out. I'm just excited they're willing to acknowledge it. If it's not real, that's not on me, that's on them. But if we hear it and we see it, then why aren't we getting excited about it? Listen, I know we can be all excited about our attendance numbers, and yeah, they've gone up since we, you know, became URI. Then we can be all excited about giving, because yeah, that's gone up and that's good, and it's stable, and we're able to do what we need to do financially. That's awesome. But you know what I want to know first? I don't want them to tell me how many people are here and how much money we got. I want to know, did anybody get saved today? Did anybody decide that they want to take a next step in their faith and get a little bit closer to God? Those are the things that I want to know about, because that's the things that we celebrate. When I ask you to mark the card because you accepted Christ, it's not because I want to boast. It's not because I want to go put another notch on my wall or something like that. No, I want to come beside you. I want to help you, and I want to help you grow in that decision, and I want to help you with what God wants you to do next in that step. But listen, I want to know because I want to celebrate. Yeah. That's the reason. And so I got to ask us today, the question for every single one of us: one, has there been a celebration in our honor in heaven yet? Have we made a decision that's caused heaven to go nuts? Have we finally accepted Jesus Christ's death on the cross as our payment for our sins, that we've been forgiven of our sins, we've repented, we've turned, and we've gone to live as close as we can to who Christ is? And because of that, heaven's gone berserk over us? That's we got to decide that. But the second question, if we've made that decision, then here's what we got to know. Am I as passionate about lost people being found as God is? Got to ask yourself. Because if we're as passionate about finding lost people as God is, I got to tell you, I'm not sure there would be any empty seats in here. If we're as passionate about finding lost people as God is, then I got to tell you, I think we would celebrate a little bit differently. When somebody comes down on Sunday morning and prays, we wouldn't be sitting there wondering what they're praying about, what's going on in their life. No, we would be praying for them and celebrating the fact that God may be doing something amazing in their life. And for every single one of us in the room, we've got to decide, is there passion in our lives for what God's doing? Are we excited about it? Are we excited about, more about keeping who we've got or reaching who we're supposed to reach? 2 Corinthians says this. Here's the key passage to this whole thing. It says this in verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, that when you're found, you're not the old person anymore. You're new. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God. Do we get the gift part? Do we get that a price was paid for us to be given something? It's a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ. Do you get that? That's a big responsibility. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Listen, he tells us about this amazing message that we have. This amazing thing that's happened for us to be able to accept it and then be changed by it and go tell somebody else. But I love how he ends up reminding us what it's all about. That it's not about us. The church is absolutely not about us. It's about him. And it's about other people being able to find him. We have a wonderful message of reconciliation. A message that takes people literally and snatches them out of hell. I mean, think about that. Because we spend eternity, Gabe talked to us last week, we spend eternity either one of two places. We either spend it in hell, separated from God forever, or we spend it in heaven, in his presence, celebrating with him every time somebody else makes the same decision we made, right? So when we take the message of the gospel to somebody and we allow God to use us to share it and they're saved by it, literally he takes them and snatches them out of hell. And y'all aren't even excited about that. Man, have I gone too long? I'm sorry. No, not. The reality is that's the truth. And so for you and for me, are we going to get excited about that? Are we going to take the third part of our mission statement as a church where it says that we'll develop a love for sharing the good news of Jesus? Are we going to take that seriously? If we do, I guarantee that our community will be different. We might not can change it all. I'm kind of dumb enough to think we can, but that's a whole other thing. But we might not be change it all, but I guarantee you we can change 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We can change that just like we counted off the puppies. We can start counting off the people that are accepting him and being changed. Not out of boastfulness, not out of pride, but just out of knowing that we did what we were supposed to do. You came in this morning and there on your seat was a little orange piece of paper. And I guarantee you that half of you have folded it up and stuck it in the little pocket on the back of the chair in front of you. Listen, if I find one, I'll remember. I have a photographic memory. I remember who sat there and I'm going to come get you. No, seriously. But the reality is that little piece of paper is an opportunity for you to take that, one, for you to have an experience with us next Saturday morning where you and your family can come. You don't have to have kids, just come hang out with us. But you can have an experience of just hanging out and worshiping together and doing something cool and different. But you know what you can do with that little piece of paper? You can take it and give it to some other family, maybe a family that lives near you that you know they're kind of struggling and things aren't going well, and they're just having a hard time being together. Maybe you can just take that and encourage them to come with you. And it's going to be an amazing time of just figuring out a lot about who God is and who he wants to be in our lives and just letting us be a family together, but not keeping our doors shut, not keeping our walls around us, but opening up to people who need to hear the message, because I guarantee you the gospel will be presented, and it'll be presented in a way that it'll be easy for them to understand, I guarantee you. So for you and for me, are we passionate about what God's passionate about? I know when we, you know, a month ago, we kind of launched off on here with URI, and man, everybody was excited, and they signed up for the Facebook page, and it was all really cool, and, you know, we're going to, you know, when can I get a t-shirt, you know, all that stuff? Well, listen, I'll get you a t-shirt, but the reality is if you wear that t-shirt and somebody asks you about what that t-shirt is, what are you going to say? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to use it as a tool? You're going to use it as a way to share the message, or are you just going to wear it because it looks good? Here's the truth. Last week, you had an opportunity to write down the name of three people that you knew were far from God, that as far as you knew, didn't have a relationship with Christ. And Pastor Gabe encouraged you to write those names down. We got a lot of names, and we've been praying this week over those names. I wrote my names down, and hopefully you did too. If you didn't, if you weren't here, then today I want you to do that. I want you to write down three people that you know in your life that you're pretty sure don't have a relationship. So, okay, you don't have to get into the whole figuring it out. Just if God impresses you to write their names down, write them down. And this week I want you to pray about those three people. But here's what I want you to do this week with the names that you wrote down last week or this week. I want you to pick one of those out. I want you to do something special for them this week. I want you to do something that's going to cost you something. It may cost you money, may cost you time, may cost you energy, may cost you a little bit of your reputation, okay? You know, I let my girls paint my fingernails sometimes. Just, all right, so now, you know, you probably won't get worse than that, okay? I just want to make you feel better. All right, but the truth is that if we'll do something for them, I promise that God will begin to use that to open up their hearts, and we don't need to do it for any other reason than that we just care about them, and you'll have an opportunity to show them and demonstrate to them that you really do care. So you can't do it for everybody. I get that, but see, if you take what you want to do for everybody and do for just the one person, it'll make the greatest impact. Andy Stanley teaches that, and I love that thought. Don't do what you want to do for everybody for one. And focus on that person this week and see what God opens up for you. See if he opens up your passion for hearing people ask spiritual questions. Don't be afraid to answer them. Just make yourself available, and he'll answer them through you. But the question is, are we as passionate about the things of God as he is? If we are, then we'll see lives saved. If not, we'll stay the same, and we'll just keep doing the same old things and get the same old results. So where are you? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for allowing us to be able to dig into your word and, God, see the amazing passion that you have for us. God, for those that are here today that maybe have never made that decision to accept you, to understand that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, to pay the price for their sin and for our sin, and that God, that he paid that price on a cross, was buried, and on the third day was raised again, so that not only are our sins paid for, but God, we can now be forgiven forever and spend that in your presence. God, if there's somebody here today that's never made that decision, I pray today they'll do it. God, for those of us that are here that have made that decision, God, I pray that we'll look at our own passion for the things that you're passionate about, and are we as excited about people being saved as you are? If not, God, I pray that we'll repent of that, and we'll accept your forgiveness for it, and God, that we'll then begin to have a burning desire to do the things that you've called us to do. God, I don't believe for a second that you want us to say the same. So God, today, may we all be different. May we leave out of here found if we've been lost. God, may we leave out of here with a greater desire to see people come to know you. God, may we leave out of here with that intent to do for that one person, God, the thing that you show us to do, to be able to minister to them so that they can see how much you love them and that we love them. God, may you give us as a church that passion to see people know you. God, more than a passion to come on Sunday morning at 10:30, but a passion that when we do come, that we want people to come to know you and to be changed by you. God, thank you for your love and how you pour it out on us. God, may we look this week to see how we can save a life. God, we love you and we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.